We're going to read a very, very short portion from God's Word. It's found in Mark's Gospel and chapter 1. So Mark chapter 1. If you're using the church Bible, you'll find that on page number 1009. You maybe have a Bible with different page numbers. Mark is very easy to find. So we're in the New Testament. We've got the four Gospels. There's Matthew, then there's Mark straight after that. So Mark chapter 1. And we're only going to read three verses. We read from verse 35 to verse 37. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel. So 2 Samuel, and we're on chapter 7 this morning. So 2 Samuel, chapter 7. It's page 311 in the church Bible. Now if you have different page numbers, we're about a third of the way through the Old Testament. You're looking for the books that begin with a 1 or a 2. There's Samuel, Kings and Chronicles. Samuel comes at the start of those books. So 2 Samuel, chapter 7. And we're going to read this whole chapter. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. Now, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of man, with the stripes of the sons of man. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet, this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise, and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth, whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." I know that sometimes preachers can say this seemingly about every passage that you ever turn to, but it's true this week. This is one of the most important passages in the whole Bible. And because in this passage, 2 Samuel 7, God is setting out his roadmap. He is showing how he's going to send the Lord Jesus, and he is going to build his kingdom. And it's a wonderful passage. It's a passage that should move us to praise. And this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to focus in on the second part of the passage, really from verse 18 to verse 29. And I want us to see how David responded to this incredible promise that God made. And hopefully, we will all go away this morning and we will all respond a little bit more like David, and we'll all resolve that we're going to pray just like David. Because I want us to learn this morning a number of things about prayer as we see it in David. And to help us to grasp how we're to pray and to see what David teaches us about prayer, I want us to think about five different parts of David's body. So five parts of David's body. And the first thing I want us to see is that David's ears are ringing. David's ears are ringing. So we read the whole chapter, and we saw in the chapter God makes some incredible promises to David, doesn't he? David begins the chapter talking about building a house for God. That's a very admirable thing. It's a good thing to want to do. But God says, wait a minute, David. I don't want you to build a house for me. I am going to build a house for you. And God goes on to explain how he's already been building this house for David. So for example, we've got verse 8, and God tells David, I took you from being a shepherd and I made you into a king. He tells David in verse 9, I have conquered your enemies. And then in verse 9, he says, I will make for you a great name. So it's a wonderful promise. David must have been so excited as he heard the promise. But the promise, of course, is about more than just David. Because in verse 12 and verse 13, God explains to David that the house that he is building is going to last way, 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 way longer than just David's lifetime. Maybe some of you here have an interest in history. Or maybe some of you don't, but you can remember back to school. Maybe you can remember in school you learned about the different monarchs who ruled over England and then over Britain. And you can remember the different kings and the different queens. One of the things you might remember, though, is that the different kings and queens, they came from different houses, didn't they? So, for example, you've got the War of the Roses between the House of Lancaster and the House of York. And then after the War of the Roses, after the War of the Roses, you've got the House of Tudor, don't you? Which stuck around for about 90 years. And then you've got the House of Stuart, which sort of on and off stuck around for a wee bit longer. And you've got all these different houses. Maybe some of it's flooding back. Maybe some of it you've pushed out of your memory completely. But the thing is, as great as some of those houses were, and as wonderful as some of the kings and queens of those houses were, and as glorious as their kingdoms were, they're just names in a history book now. But the house of David will never be like that. Verse 13. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. And so this is a promise not simply about Solomon and the sons who followed. It's a promise about King Jesus. Jesus Christ, a direct descendant of David. The one who is going to rule forever. He is going to conquer his enemies and he's going to bless his people. That is the promise that God is making. And so as we think about David's prayer, we need to realize this promise that God has made is ringing in his ears. David's ears are ringing. Secondly, I'm sorry for this one, David's backside is numb. David's backside is numb. And I'm sure that's happened to some of us. Maybe some of you teenagers sitting exams. And you've been sitting there on a rickety old chair in the exam hall for 3 hours. And you're numb by the end of it. Or maybe some of you do a lot of driving and you've done a big long journey. And you haven't had time to stop and stretch your legs. And by the end of it, you're sore and you're numb. Well, I wonder if that's what happened to David in this passage. Because notice verse 18. Then King David went and sat before the Lord. He sat. I mean, I think that's quite significant. In the Old Testament, whenever we read of someone sitting down, it doesn't have the idea of, you know, sort of sitting on the edge of your seat. It doesn't have the idea of maybe hovering there and waiting for the first possible chance to get up whenever it's polite enough to do so and get out. Normally, the word that is used in the Old Testament for sitting, it has the idea of staying put. And I think that's helpful in this passage because it tells us something about the way in which David prayed. David wasn't simply hovering by the door. He wasn't sort of praying and getting it over with and then moving on to whatever's next on his agenda for the day. David wasn't checking his watch. No, he was taking time and he was lingering in the presence of God. Isn't that what we saw Jesus doing in Mark chapter 1? Gets up while it's still dark and he lingers in prayer. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a place for quick prayers. It's a wonderful blessing that whenever we're in the middle of a tight spot, we can very, very quickly come to God in prayer and we can ask him for the grace that we need. But surely, at least some of our praying ought to be different. And as David hears the word of God, as he mulls over the promises of God that are ringing in his ear, he lingers in prayer. I think that's really challenging. I know it's hard. And I know that for some of you, your work circumstances, or maybe especially your family circumstances, mean it is really hard to linger in prayer. But sometimes, the reason why it's so hard to spend sustained time in prayer, it's because of all of the distractions that our lives are full of, isn't it? Maybe sometimes our ears, they're not ringing with the promises of God. They're ringing with the beeps and the bells from these, aren't they? And so here's a habit for us to seek to establish by God's grace. To take time to sit before the Lord. And if any of us were to actually sit in prayer for long enough that our backsides were numb, that'd be time well spent, wouldn't it? David's backside is numb. Thirdly, David's mouth is speechless. David's mouth is speechless. I don't mean that literally, of course. We've got a whole section here of the words that came out of David's mouth. But notice what David says in verse 20. And what more can David say to you? His mind is completely blown and he just cannot find the words to convey how totally overwhelmed he is by what he's just heard. I imagine David, and he's maybe stuttering and he's stumbling over his words because his mind's just completely blown by these incredible promises. And you can see that sense of amazement in verse 18. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? Wonder when's the last time you had goosebumps. Maybe for some of you, you've been at a big football match, a big cup final, and the atmosphere has given you goosebumps. Or maybe some of you, you've been to a concert, and the crescendo of an incredible rock song, it's given you goosebumps. Well, David, he's got goosebumps at God's grace. And there's three aspects of God's grace I want to just very quickly mention. These get David's hairs standing on end. There's past grace, there's promised grace, and there's pure grace. First of all, his past grace. We've seen some of that already in verse 18. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And we see that past grace as well in verse 8. Because this sums up how far David has come in a nutshell. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And some of you maybe are familiar with the life of David. Some of you maybe love some of the stories, some of the young people especially. I'm sure you love the story of David fighting against Goliath. And or maybe some of you love the stories of David going out to war against the Philistines. Or maybe you like the story of Saul chasing after David in the wilderness, trying to have him killed. And there's David, and he's hiding away in the caves. So much has happened in David's life. There is so much water under the bridge at this point. There are so many times that David could have lost his life, and yet here he is. He's alive, and he's king. Why? Why is David alive? Why is David on the throne? Because as verse 9 tells us, God has been with him wherever he's gone. I want to ask you this morning, are you ever struck by the different ways in which God has been with you over the years? Do you ever just stop? Just stop and sit like David and just think. Think about those hard times that God has helped you through. Think about those big decisions where you just didn't know what to do and God has guided you. Think about those encouragements he's given you when you've been at your most downcast. Think about those people who have been such a blessing to you, and it seems almost by chance that they ended up in your life. Do you ever take time to stop and think about the man or the woman that you used to be before you met the Lord Jesus and were transformed by his grace? Do you ever stop and marvel at what God has done in your life? Do you ever think, just like David, wow, who am I that God has brought me this far? God's past grace, it should fuel us in our praying and it should take our breath away. Do you ever get goosebumps from grace? That's God's past grace. There's also God's promised grace in this passage, because David isn't simply amazed by what God has done. He's also amazed by what God says he's going to do. And I wonder, is that ever the case for you? As you read different promises in the Word of God, are you ever amazed? You think of some of the promises he gives us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and the future. Does God's promised grace ever take your breath away? It should. And the third aspect of grace that leaves David's mouth speechless is pure grace. And that really gets to the heart of David's question in verse 18. Who am I? Who am I that you've brought me this far? Because David knows perfectly well that he is no more deserving of this grace than anybody else. God could very, very easily have just left David where he was, left him in Bethlehem, left him looking after the sheep, and we'd never have heard of him. And God could very easily have abandoned David to any one of the enemies who rose up against him. And yet he didn't. Why? We need to realize it's not because of something that God saw in David. It's not that God looked at David looking after the sheep in Bethlehem and thought, oh, there's a fellow with great potential there. He'd make a really, really good king. That's the guy for me. God could have chosen anyone. but he chose David. Why? Well, I want you to notice there's a title that David keeps on giving to God in this passage. We see it in verse 18. We see it twice in verse 19. We see it in verse 20, verse 22, verse 28, and verse 29. And it is, O Lord God. O Lord God. And some other translations, they translate it as, O Sovereign Lord, which I think is helpful for us to understand some of what David is saying here. He's pointing to the sovereignty of God. And if God is sovereign, well, then he does what he wants, when he wants. I should say to the young people, sometimes we call the king or the queen the sovereigns. That's what it's speaking about, how God is in charge. God does what he wants, he does it when he wants, and that's what David tells us in verse 21. Because of your promise and according to your own heart. Got a few young families here. Wonder how many of you are at the why stage with your children at the moment. You know what it's like, don't you? One of the younger members of your family always asking, why? Why is that man doing that? Why is that over there? Why is this like that? And every time you answer the question, there's another why. And whenever you answer that question, there's another why on top of that. And you keep on answering all of these whys, and you keep on going deeper and deeper and deeper into how the world works, until eventually you reach the point where you just have to say, just because. Well, why did God choose David? Just because. Why did God choose to bring his transforming grace into your life if you're a Christian? Just because. Why did God set his redeeming love upon you from all eternity, from before the foundation of the world? Just because. Why did God save you and not your next door neighbor instead? Just because. Why did God not abandon you on any of the million occasions when you would have sunk without a trace, without his help? Just because. Why did God send his own son Jesus to die on the cross in your place so you could be saved? Just because. Not because we deserve it. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. Not because we've got great potential to do wonderful things for him. But just because it's what he's willed. It's what is in his heart. It is pure grace. And that, just like with David, that should take our breath away. So we've seen David's ears are ringing, David's backside is numb, David's mouth is speechless. Fourthly, David's feet are standing. David's feet are standing. I know what you're thinking. Wait a minute, you've just told me David's been sitting and now you're telling me he's standing. That doesn't make any sense. But metaphorically, where is David standing? He's standing on the promises of God, isn't he? Read an article a while back. Don't know what possessed me to read an article like this. It's not something I'm at all interested in. It's about fishing. Specifically, it was about ice fishing in Canada. And in Canada, as you can imagine, in the winter, some of the rivers and the lochs, they freeze over completely. And so people will walk out into the middle of these lochs. They'll cut a hole in the ice, and then they'll try and see what they can catch. But also, as you can imagine, there is one very, very important question you need to ask before you go out onto the ice. Is it strong enough to take my weight? And apparently, one of the real giveaways is the colour of the ice. And there's a wee ditty that they teach to their children from whenever they're very young so that they remember it. Thick and blue, tried and true, thin and crispy, way too risky. And the question for us is, what colour are God's promises? Are they tried and true, or are they thin and crispy? Are they strong enough for David to stand on? Are they sturdy enough for David to put his whole weight on? Well, David clearly thinks so. And just like that blue ice, he knows that God is tried and true. He's got a track record. We see, for example, verse 23 and verse 24, that for hundreds and hundreds of years, God has been establishing and preserving his people. And so David is able to look back on that track record. He looks back especially to the Exodus, and he's able to say, I can step out onto the ice, and I can trust God. And he's got two particular reasons why he can trust God. Verse 27, notice what he calls God there. O Lord of hosts. O Lord of hosts. And every time we see God being called Lord of hosts, we're being reminded of God's might. We're being reminded of his power. He is strong enough to do every single thing that he says he's going to do. But then verse 28. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. God's words are true. If his words are true, he's not going to change his mind, is he? He's not like us. When's the last time you made a promise in the heat of the moment? You got a bit carried away. You didn't think it through. You promised you were going to do something, and then later on, you were kicking yourself. Why did I say I would do that? God's not like that. You think of the promises God has given us in his word. He promises that he will answer our prayers. He promises that he will bless covenant families. He promises that he will give you strength and he will give you a way out when you're under temptation. He promises that he will give you wisdom when you ask. He promises that he will forgive your sins whenever you confess them. He promises to work his strength through your weakness. He promises to give everlasting life to everyone who looks to his son Jesus. He promises to build the church. Well, you can stand on those promises because God is strong enough to keep them, and he's trustworthy enough that he won't change his mind. And that is why David prays like he does. So verse 25, for example, and now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And I think David sets for us here a really wonderful pattern. It's a great example for us to follow. We can take the promises that God makes, and we can pray them back to him. And when we do that, our feet are standing on solid ground. So we've seen four parts of David's body. His ears are ringing, his backside is numb, his mouth is speechless, his feet are standing. One more. David's heart is courageous. David's heart is courageous. Notice verse 27. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And if we wanted to translate this just a little bit more literally, we could say David has found heart to offer this prayer. And he needs heart. He needs courage. Because this is an incredibly bold prayer. You could almost imagine someone maybe eavesdropping on David as he prays. And you can imagine someone thinking, who does this guy think he is? He's just flesh and blood. He's just an ordinary person. And listen to how bold and audacious he's being as he speaks to God himself. Who does he think he is that he can come to Almighty God, the Lord of hosts, and he can ask for all of this? You know what? When our ears are ringing with the promises of God, when our backsides are numb because of the time we've spent lingering in God's presence, and when our mouths are speechless because we have goosebumps at God's grace, and when our feet are standing on the promises and the character of God, we can have courage to pray like this. We can pray for ourselves, but even more to the point, we can pray along with David. We can pray that God would establish the house and the kingdom that he promises in this chapter. We can pray for the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can pray that this great king that God has promised, he would be honored, he would be loved, and he would be respected here in Mossley and all across our island and all across the world. We can pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would drive home the victory that he's won, and that he would conquer his enemies. We can pray that the Lord Jesus would bring aid and support to his people who are struggling. We can pray that we would know more and more of the effects of this reign in our own lives. It's a bold prayer. It's a courageous prayer. But it's exactly the sort of prayer that we can pray as followers of Jesus Christ. And as we pray like David, surely, just like David, we're going to see incredible, mind-blowing, grace-filled answers as the Lord Jesus Christ expands his kingdom. So let us resolve that, like David, like our Savior Jesus, we're going to pray. Let us be excited about what the Lord Jesus will do in response to those prayers. Well, if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father, we thank you for the boldness of David's example in this passage. We thank you because he doesn't hold back. He isn't restrained whenever it comes to prayer. But he prays in such an audacious way because his breath has been taken away by your incredible grace. And Father, as we see David's example in this passage, many of us are conscience-struck. Many of us look at our own lives and we see just how dismally our own prayer lives compare. Father, we confess that we do not spend the time in prayer that we ought to, but we confess as well that so often our praying is limited. It is pessimistic, perhaps even. So often we pray and we do not expect you to answer in wonderful ways. And so, Father, we pray that you would forgive us, and we pray that you would change us. Help us to be more like David. Help us to be more like the Lord Jesus. May your Holy Spirit make his presence felt within our hearts. And we pray, Father, that as we come before you and as we pray for the advance of this kingdom, we pray that we would see wonderful answers to prayer. Father, we pray for this community. We pray for Mossley and for White Abbey and the greater Newton Abbey area, and we pray that this congregation would see wonderful fruit. We pray that it would see people with no church background whatsoever coming here hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ and putting their trust in him. And we pray, Father, for great answers to prayer when it comes to the members of this congregation. We pray for those perhaps who are struggling with sin, those who are not living in a Christ-like way. And we pray that as the members here pray, that your Spirit would do wonderful, mighty things within those lives. Pray, Father, as well for wonderful answers to prayer when it comes to covenant children. And we pray that the congregation here would have the wonderful privilege of seeing them following in their parents' footsteps and trusting the Lord Jesus. And we pray as well, Father, for wonderful answers to prayer when it comes to those who once were a part of this congregation or who grew up in the congregation but have turned their backs on the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, that this congregation would have the great and incredible joyful privilege of seeing sinners turning once again and coming to the Lord Jesus and being saved from their sins. Father, may you encourage us, particularly may you encourage those who are feeling discouraged this morning. May David's example and the example of the Lord Jesus inspire us to seek your face with much more passion, much more persistence, and much more excitement. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.